The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you very much. Take your Bible, if you will, and go to the book of Acts chapter 13 again, if you will. I want you to note some verses prior to us getting into the entire message here. And this is the book of Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, "And I said, Lord, they know that I have imprisoned and beat every synagogue, them that believed on thee." So he says, now, Lord, you know I'm the one that imprisoned. I'm the one that beat them in every synagogue. I'm the one that did that. And they know that I'm the one that did that to those that believed, is what Paul is saying. Then the Bible says, "And when the blood of thy martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." So he said, now, Lord, these people know who I am. They know that I was the one that went into the synagogues. They know that I was the one that, if you would please, was standing by. And I was watching those that believed. I was the one that imprisoned them. I was the one that had a witness against them. I was the one that beat them. He said, now, Lord, you also know that with these people that I am speaking to, that I was also the one that stood there beside Stephen. Stephen is being stoned as he was preaching the word of God. And he said, I was the one that stood by Stephen. He said, I held the garment of Stephen while Stephen was being stoned. The Bible says here in verse 21, the Bible says, and he said unto me, depart. He says, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, for those of us that are sitting here today, we say, boy, thank God for that. Thank God for that. Okay? But he goes on, he says this, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Now, I don't know if you should ever think about that concerning an individual. It is not fit that they should even live. You know, I have the privilege to be able to counsel a lot of people, to be able to give them insight, wisdom for their lives, and be able to direct them as to what the Bible says, the Bible way, in order to live and be able to overcome problems and complicated issues in their life. And while counseling people, I find out that some people are heading for divorce. I find out that some young people are running away, and some young people are having addiction problems, and even adult addiction problems. I find out that sometimes there's somebody that is abusive and is abusing a spouse, or somebody that is abusive and abusing children, or children, yay, that's abusive to their parents. I find out there's people that have hearts that are full of hatred. I find out there's people that have hurts. Some people are suicidal. Some people have drinking problems. Some people have what they call unwanted children. Some people have mental disturbances. Some people have children that are abused. Some people are living in bereavement. They just lost a loved one, and they're having difficulty overcoming it. I find out throughout the scriptures, however, there was those that just had a difficult time. But then I find out that there are those that pass a judgment on somebody very quickly, and yet they do not allow themselves time to be able to investigate the whole conclusion of the matter. And yet I also find out that God doesn't do that. Here's what God does. God values the whole person. God looks at the whole person. And here what we see in the book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, of course, the Old Testament here is being related to a time when David was a man that had done all these things. And then you come to the book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, where the Bible says that David, it says, a man after my own heart. Now, we understand that this is said about David. It's not said about him before he committed sin with Bathsheba. It's not said about him before he fathered an illegitimate child. It's not said about him before he had Uriah murdered. But this is written as God knows that David was an adulterer. He knows that David was a murderer. He knows that David was a thief. And yet at the end of David's life, as God looks at his life, in a speculative type of way, God looks at his whole life and he concludes that here is a man after mine own heart. It's interesting when you find in the book of James chapter 2 and verse 23 where God talks about Abraham. God says about Abraham, he says about Abraham, a friend of God. But yet, this was after Abraham backslid. This was after Abraham went to Egypt. This was after Abraham hired a little woman by the name of Hagar to become his maiden. This is after he had an affair with her. This is after he produced an illegitimate child. And yet God has the audacity to say to Abraham, a friend of God. To David, he says, a man after my own heart. To that which is Abraham, he says, a friend of God. What about Rahab? Rahab the harlot, as we know her. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, the Bible talks about Rahab. And yet she is listed as one of those heroes of the faith. In 2 Chronicles and in Judges and in Joshua, we see that there were so many things that was laid out. And then you come, if you would please, to that which is the time of Rahab, the harlot, the liar. And yet God looks back at her life and says, I'm going to list her in that which is the hall of fame according to her faith. What about Moses? Moses, God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. But yet Moses, the one that lost God's privileges, the one that was supposed to enter into the promised land, but rather received the judgment of God because he disobeyed God in the latter days of his life and was not privileged to enter into the promised land. Yet God looks at his life and God said, Moses, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. What about Peter? Peter, you remember the greatest sermon, I believe, ever recorded in the New Testament. As far as the elements or that which is the results being made. You see about Peter. Peter was a man that preached on the day of Pentecost. Over 3,000 people came to know Christ as Savior. But yet 50 days earlier, he denied the Savior. 50 days earlier, he denied the church. 50 days earlier, he denied the faith. But yet 50 days after his backsliding, he was used in a mighty way. So what am I saying? I'm saying let's learn to value the whole person. Don't judge somebody when they're down. Don't cast stones at somebody when they need a helping hand. You understand that David says, if you would please, that he loved God, and yet David proved it even after the days of which he'd gone astray. So much the so that God looked at David and said, a man after my own heart. Abraham, he called the friend of God. Rahab, he called a lady of faith. Moses, he called a servant, where he said, my servant is dead. Could God have forgotten that David was a murderer? Could God have forgotten that Abraham was an enemy? Could God have forgotten that Rahab was a harlot? Could God have forgotten that Moses was his own very thorn unto the day that he died? Could he have forgotten those things? I don't think so. I think that God knows that sinners are sinners. I think that God understands that he will help those that want help. He will help all those that come to him. So I'm saying this. I'm saying as we value the whole person, maybe we ought to consider that when looking at the husband. Maybe we ought to consider that when looking at the wife. Maybe we ought to consider that when looking at the child. Maybe we ought to consider that when looking at the parents. Could it be that you could have things viewed differently and we could feel things differently about those things that we're viewing if we simply divided them up in our lives? Somebody has a bad day at work doesn't mean you have to have a bad day at home. Somebody has a bad day at home doesn't mean that you have to cause your wife to have a bad day just because things did not go well around the house for you. I learned years ago to divide things up. Divide things up. House, job, country, health, children, church, family, friends, marriage, food, clothing. Divide them up. Just because you have one bad thing that happens in one area, that should not carry over to all the other areas to make bad things happen there. Learn to segment your life. Do you understand that if you have 6 out of 10 things that go good, then that only means that 4 things went bad. So that should not destroy your life. Do you understand that if you have a job, God's been good to you? Do you understand if you have a spouse, God has been good to you? You understand that you have health, God has been good to you. You understand that you live in America, the home of the free and the brave. You understand you have a good church. You have good friends. Maybe you've got a good marriage. You've got food on your table. You've got that which is clothing on your back. I'm saying God has been good to you. Everybody that has a house can say God's been good. Everybody that lives in our country can say that God has been good. Everybody that's a member of Parkside Baptist Church can say God has been good. Everybody has food or those clothes or those friends. And I'm saying this. I'm saying that if you have 6 out of 10, then that's not bad. That's not bad. Don't judge your husband based on the one bad thing that he does. Give him a break because of all the other good things that he does. Don't judge your wife on the one bad thing that she does. Give her a break and judge her on all the other good things that she does. When your teenager all of a sudden goes astray, remember the day when he wasn't astray and try and bring him back from being astray. Let me give you a couple of ideas. Can I do it real quick? As we talk about value the whole person. Statement number one, take the attributes of your spouse. Attributes of your spouse. Your spouse perhaps is a provider. That's a good attribute. Your spouse is a Christian. Good attribute. Faithful. Good attribute. Maybe your spouse has good looks or is pretty. Good attribute. Maybe they have a good personality. Maybe they have good character. Maybe that which is the father or the mother is good in their duties of performing that position that God has so blessed them with. Maybe they don't spend all day sitting around looking at soap operas, seeing how somebody else lives their life, but maybe they are the ones that's living their life the way they ought to live their life. Maybe they're not looking at the sitcoms to be able to describe how they ought to be a father or a mother. Maybe they're actually getting in their Bible and seeing what God says about being. Maybe they're not picking up a Playboy magazine and chasing some nude floozy in their mind. But maybe what they're doing is they're coming to church and they're standing for right and they're standing for holiness and they're standing for godliness and they're standing for that which is identifying with truth. Now I'm saying this. Maybe they're not hopping the bars. Maybe they're not messing around. Maybe they're not all that they should be, but thank God they're not all that they could be in a wrong fashion. Thank God for those that love God enough that, and by the way, here's what God's going to do. God, when you're down, God is not going to count you out. God is not going to kick you, but rather God is going to rise beside you. And God knows that it's not over until it's over and you can come back and you can get right and you can serve God. And if God is going to give somebody else an opportunity to do that, then tell me, pray God, how come you don't give somebody else the opportunity to do that? I'm saying statement number one, take the attributes of your spouse. 6 out of 10 is not bad. 7 out of 10 is not bad. 8 out of 10, well, he didn't open the door for me. Well, maybe you got in too quick. Well, he didn't pull the chair out for me. Maybe you should have gave a hint. Well, he didn't take me to my favorite restaurant. Maybe he forgot. I'm amazed. I'm 53, and I'm amazed how many things I forget nowadays. I'm forgetting more at 53 than I ever did at 52. I can't understand why. I'm forgetting more at 53 than I did at 51. I cannot understand for the life of me why. You're looking at me like you can't understand it either. The attributes of your spouse. What about the attributes of your preacher? Preacher preaches the Bible. We don't preach a Sears and Roebuck book. We don't preach out of the cartoon magazines. But we preach the Bible. I can attest, I tithe, I give offerings. I don't tell you to do it, me not do it myself. I like to be right with God too, thank you. So I give tithes and offerings. I go soul winning. I try to put in at least 11 hours a week, soul winning and follow-up, at least, bare minimum. I go soul winning. I chase people. I help people. I love people. I'm separated. The Bible says, be holy, even as I am holy. I try to live a separated life, uncontaminated by that which is the filtering processes that the world offers, the hooks that the world would try and put in men to pull them down into the mire of sin. I try to live a separated life. I try to be faithful. Faithful. I don't think it's right that all of a sudden a man of God gets up and says, hey, be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. but I think I'm not coming. I think I ought to be faithful. I think I ought to be clean. Clean. I mean, I think it's good that a man wear deodorant. Brush his teeth. Comb his hair. I think that's good. If a man's going to be clean shaven, I think he ought to practice being clean shaven. I think it's good he cleans the wax out of his ears. Gets rid of his old man hairs out of his ears and out of his nose. I think that's a good thing. I think it's good that you walk down the hallway and they can't smell you a half a block away before you arrive. I think that's a good thing. I think we ought to be clean. I think we ought to be honest. Honest. I think we ought to take and be caring people. Caring people. I think we ought to walk with God. I think we ought to be near to that which is the truth so that the truth can help us. Now wait a minute. David had shortcomings. But yet David was called a man after God's own heart. Abraham had shortcomings, yet he was called the friend of God. Rahab had shortcomings, but yet she was a lady according to the faith. Moses had shortcomings, but yet he was called the servant of God. Okay, so take the attributes of your spouse, the attributes of your preacher. Hey, what about the attributes of your parents? I hear so many teenagers say, I can't live for God because it's mama's fault. The reason I'm backsliding is because it's daddy's fault. Well, do we understand that living for God or not living for God is a matter of individual choice? It's not a matter of blaming somebody else. Somebody's got to stand. We got teenagers in this room right now that they are faithful, but their parents aren't faithful. They bring their Bible, they sit, they pay attention, they go soul winning, they care. What is that? That's an individual choice. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying the attributes of your parents, however. You say, well, mom's not what she ought to be. She never plays house with me. And dad's not what he ought to be. He never plays ball with me. And mom is not what she ought to be again. She never takes me shopping. And dad's not what he ought to be. He never takes me hunting. But they feed you. They clothe you. They provide a shelter for you. They are honest. And they're trying to, hey, give them a break. Thank God for a mom and dad that is trying their best. They might not be all that they should be, but they're better than what you could have. You thank God that God has given you somebody that will love you and cherish you and help you and try to spoil you and take care of you and feed you and nurture you and clothe you and be there for you. Thank God for a mom and dad that cares. I'm saying this. I'm saying there's the attributes of your spouse. Come on. They're not half as bad as what you paint them to be. They're not. Well, I wish that my wife was the secretary that I have. Well, if your wife was the secretary that you have, you'd probably have a better office. Because she knows you. But the fact of the matter is, you listen to me. Don't put your eyes on somebody else as a replacement for that one that God gave you. Come May, we'll be married 30 years. Woo, 30 years. I thought that was something until I just was with Bob Smith over at his church in Arlington preaching at the Trinity Baptist Church. Brother Lassenter invited me to preach at a men's meeting over there, and I was preaching beside Brother Bob Smith, and he got up and he said, boy, I thank God I've been married 52 years. I thought, wow, I got a long way to go. Now, look, what a blessing that is. What an encouragement that is. Hey, if I made it 30 years, you can make it. If he made it 52 years, I can make it. Hey, what an encouragement that. Hey, thank God for your spouse. Well, she's changed. We all change. She's gotten older. You've gotten older. She's not what I married. She is what you married. I'm saying this, thank God for your spouse. Open the door for her. Allow her to be seated before you push the chair in. Try to be somebody that loves and cares and cherishes, but she's getting old. So are you. Well, You heard about the three stages of hair growth, didn't you? Didn't you? Bald, fuzz. I'm sorry, four stages. Isn't it four? Bald, fuzz, is, was. You know, I'm saying this. Thank God for your spouse. You say, well, she's gaining weight. He's gaining weight. Just so happens when you get older, it's harder to keep the weight off. Your metabolism slows down. Well, you know, I then you help them. Walk beside them. Keep it till death do we part. Bring that which is goodness back in your relationship. Hey, hold the hand again. Kiss the lips again. Whisper sweet nothings inside of your own wife's ear, inside of your own husband's ear again. Make it better than what it is today. I'm telling you, you can make it. Statement number one, I said the attributes of your spouse. Statement number two, the attributes of your preacher. By the way, you will never have a perfect preacher. Never will. You know what a preacher is? Here, let me tell you what a preacher is. A preacher is a mere man that has skin stretched over his bones just like you do. He has weaknesses. He has shortcomings. He has challenges just like you do. You say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm disappointed in my preacher. Well, I got news for you. Your preacher's more disappointed than him than you are. Because he's got to shame him every morning. You know, the biggest problem we have in our lives is ourself. Old Moody, he was standing in front of the mirror, and somebody came up to him and asked him a question right after he walked away from the mirror and said, who's the biggest troublemaker you got in your life? He says, I look at him every morning in the mirror. Isn't it true? Now, I'm saying, take the attributes of your preacher. Statement number next. I said, take the attributes of your parents. My parents was not saved when I was coming up. Brother Nash, I didn't know what it was to have saved parents. I didn't know. My children have never known what it is not to have saved parents. I boasted on my daughter in Sunday school how her and Brother Owens' daughter have challenged in their Bible reading, their Bible reading time, and she is now on the mark to read her entire Bible through in 6 months. I thank God for that. But I didn't grow up with that around me. I said this morning in my Sunday school class, Dr. Shelton Smith came to our church and did a wonderful job at the Baptist Leadership Conference, and Dr. John Hamlin, they wanted to see the auditorium. So we went over to the auditorium. I didn't know what they were doing. Brother Denton Bell, here's what they did. They stood up there, and all of a sudden, Dr. Smith started quoting scripture. And he looked at John, and he said, I was the first one to preach over here. And then John got up, and he started, Brother Hamlin, that is, Dr. Hamlin, got up, he started quoting scripture. He said, I'm the second one. We were the first two to preach over here. And I thought, huh. I told that to a couple of people, and then Brother Jonathan said, you know, he said, I've been doing this for a long time. He said, but I've been going over that altar, and I've been praying at that altar that once we move into this place, that God would just illuminate it with its power, his power. And he said, Daddy, I'm the first one to pray at the altar. It's only because he's made a rule nobody else can go in. That's why. But the other day, he's had a burden for two of these fellas that's been doing the painting over there. And he's had tremendous burden for them. And they were part of the building crew, not the painters, but the builders, right? They were building the platform. So he said, Daddy, I prayed at the altar. And then he took those two old boys that built the altar and led them to Christ at the altar. Well, I thank God for kids that love God. Now, I'm saying this. Take the attributes of your parents. If your parents has had a little bit of touch and something like that, or a little bit of influence and you doing right, then thank God for them. I watch Sergio. Sergio comes up to me, like many of the other kids that's in this room, but Sergio comes up to me, and I'll give him a hug. He's just a little bitty. Come here, Sergio. Come here. He's just a little bitty boy. He's got this little bitty body. But he looks intelligent, doesn't he? He's got the glasses on. Watch this here. He'll come up to me after church, little Sergio. He'll come up to me after church, and I'll just go like this. And he'll tuck in real good. I like that. I look forward to God using a little boy like this. You know, he needs a pastor that's going to love on him. He needs somebody that's going to pat him on the back and say, well, I sure am proud of you. I don't know how many times I've told him that. I don't know how many times I've told your child that. These little bitty girls come up, and boy, they got their little frilly dresses on, and they'll just look. It's like they're waiting for a pastor to compliment. And I am very quick to compliment. But wait a minute. Listen, did you know that he has parents? Now, one thing I'm not going to do is try and pull his heart to me. I refuse to do that. I'm not going to be a thief. You know what I do? Here's what I do. I said, boy, you got good parents. Boy, I thank God for your parents. Boy, I love your parents. I am so proud of your parents. Your parents, I tell you what, they are just so neat people. I tell you, you always love mama. You always love daddy. You always obey them. You do what you're supposed to do. Will you do that? Nod your head. Will you do that? Yes, I will. And okay. Now, why do I do that? Because I believe in what they're doing with their child. And I'm helping them to be able to rear a godly child. I'm not going to try and steal his heart. Best thing I could ever do is point him back to daddy and mama and say, boy, I tell you what, I thank God for your parents. Now, I'm going to be their preacher. I will. And I'll preach the devil at her, Brother Sergio. Hello. Go ahead. Go away. Watch this, if you will. Statement number one. I said, take the attributes of a spouse. Take the attributes of your preacher. Take the attributes of the parents. Take the Brother Castillo, not Brother Sergio. Brother Castillo, but he copies you. Take the attributes of your church. You ready? Here we go. Don't be a church hopper. Amen. Well, you know, it's not going right here, so I'll find another. Well, when you show up, you'll cause it not to go right there, too. Well, I've not found the perfect church. I know, because we have imperfect people sitting in the pew. Did you know that? Look beside you, look in front of you. You can find something imperfect about them. Their hair is not parted quite right. Their glasses are slightly crooked, leaning to the left. You know, all these people straightening up their glasses. You know, I mean, you're not going to find a perfect church. You're not going to do it. You know what we are? We're a bunch of saved sinners, saved by grace. And we come together and we serve Jesus Christ. That's all we're doing. Now, wait a minute. But take the attributes of your church. Don't be a church hopper. Well, I tell you what, we got a church that's soul winning is the main thing. Bible preaching, Bible teaching, living separated life, caring about people, being friendly, helping people, giving people, running bus routes to the underprivileged, growing people, and helping people to become all that they should be. By the way, that's not a bad church. That's a pretty good church. You know, I like to be in the church. Now don't get. I like to be in a church where something is happening rather than nothing is happening. I don't know too many churches across America who average about 140 on a Saturday, going out soul winning. I don't know too many churches that would do that. I don't know of too many churches that will have all the programs, the music programs, and will have all the children's programs and have all the teenage programs. I don't know of too many churches that would do that. I think God has given us an outstanding youth director. I went to hear him and had 41. I'm so proud. We had 41 of our teenagers, 41 of our teenagers that went to hear Dr. Nash at the rally yesterday. 41. And God just made sure we went. God sent rain. And boy, you know, it just rained down. God was in control of the rain. And boy, it just rained down and rained out the volleyball practice. And boy, people got to go hear a good message. And boy, Dr. Nash got up and he preached. And our kids stood up and they clapped and they hurrayed their youth director. And they were so excited to hear their youth director. And by the way, main speaker at the youth conference. And people brought their entire youth groups to hear Dr. Nash. Woo! Are you ready for this? And we got him. I said, we got him. Hey, that's pretty good. You say, but he's not perfect. Hey, nobody in the church is perfect. I've been in some of your homes. I know you're not perfect. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. I'm saying this. I'm saying, thank God you got a good church. Hey, you got such a good church. It's worth coming a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and a Wednesday night. It's worth inviting your friends and your neighbors to come. Why? Because this is a place that God can work. This is a place people can be saved. This is a place lives can be changed. This is a place where God can have free liberty to work in somebody's life. Thank God for church. When you thank God for what you have, you become very appreciative, especially if one day you don't have it. I was preaching, traveling through Atlanta, Georgia. We used to stay at a house. It's a special, sort of like apartment complex. Dear friends of ours own it in Atlanta, and it's for preachers and missionaries and whatnot. I was traveling back one evening through Atlanta. Ruby Hatch called me, and she said, Carl is gone. And boy, I walked outside. That night, Brother Castillo, I walked around for, 30 minutes or so, and I just wept like a baby because Brother Hatch was gone. I remember when Brother Dowdy Sr. died here. Brother Dowdy Sr. and I got pretty close. And we used to go over his house, my wife and I. We'd sit at that table, and Brother and Mrs. Dowdy Sr. Oh, they come in, country-looking place. We'd sit around the table. She'd always give us coffee. We'd fellowship. I remember when Brother Dowdy Sr. died, Brother Sammy Dowdy used to be our youth director here. He needed a tie for Brother Dowdy. And I said, boy, I've got one. I'd be honored if you let me give the tie. And he did. He let me give the tie. Brother Dowdy Sr. was buried in that tie. And I went home that night, and it was kind of mellow, and I hurt on the inside. Did you know that when people die that you love, it takes a part of you with them? Did you know that? When you invest in people's lives and you go to visit them and you care about them and you love them and they're gone, it takes a part of you with them. That's why I said value. Value that which God. Look at the whole person. Well, you know, they're not doing right now. There's always hope. Well, you know, he's not what he should be right now. There's always hope. But you know, I tell you, I'm so disappointed in so-and-so. Why don't you be like God? Before you pass a judgment, place an X, give them time to get things right. Amen. Give them time to make things right. Yes. Before you crucify them, amen, give them time to be able to come back to make things right. Come back to the Lord. Come back to being what God created them to be. You'd be amazed how God looks at the whole person. He values the whole person, not a part, but the whole. Help us to value each other as we do good in serving each other and others this week.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.